In a lot of our meetings that we have, board of directors, board of elders, growth and planning team, Sissy and I in our private conversations, a topic consistently comes up. And that topic is discipleship. It comes up a lot. The topic comes up a lot. I know Sissy and I have conversations about that topic a lot. And it keeps coming back to the same thing with me. Well, I can teach it, but you have to what? You got to come. But you got to come. Right? And I've put these kind of classes together in my experience over the many years, and five people show up, six people show up. And we have this conversation a lot, don't we, Bob? Sissy and I, we've had the conversation a lot about discipleship. And so I am going to do it again. I'm going to teach a course in discipleship, and this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to teach a concept on a Sunday, and then Wednesdays, from 7 to 9, we're going to tear into it, and we're going to have small groups. And I have a sign-up sheet back there somewhere, around Elder Mark back there somewhere. And if you're interested, in taking a course in discipleship, you sign up. But the first part of discipleship is your yes should be yes and your no should be no, right? Yeah. If you're going to commit to it, you need the what? Yeah. You need to commit to it. That's one of the first lesson of discipleship, is that when you say you're going to do something, what should you do?
Do it.
Do it. If you don't want to do it, don't say you're going to do it, right? And so depending on how many people that I have will determine how many groups I'm going to form. And the way it will work is, let's say we had 20 people. I will form four groups of five. And I will put a person who I believe is mature in their faith to help lead that group, and we'll break off. Some will be in Bob's Sunday school class, some will be in Sissy's Sunday school class, some will be in a couple classes downstairs. Everybody kind of got it? We'll come together at 7. I'm going to bring the beginning part of it, and then we're going to break out. Because I've also heard in churches, I heard this many times too, that we ought to have small groups. I've heard that a lot of times too. Well, we are a small group. This is a small group. Yes. How many realize, look around, this is a small group, right? And so, and again, that's been mentioned to me many times, we should have small groups. Well, we can't get much smaller than this group we have here. Unless we break them down into like fours and fives. Fours and fives. So we're going to talk about that. So, you know, when I'm finished with this message today, if discipleship is something you want to be involved in, put your name on the paper. But don't put your name, it's all summer. Every Wednesday, the entire summer. That's one of the things of discipleship too. Nothing should be in the way of learning about the Lord, right? Seriously. There shouldn't be anything, a vacation, I understand that. But you should be here if you say you're going to be here. How many understand exactly what I said? I'm not asking you to commit. I'm asking how many understood what I said. You got it, right? There's a list back there. If you want to go through a discipleship course, once and for all, sign your name on that paper. But it will never be said to me I didn't offer it. Right? I'm offering it. So we're going to talk about discipleship all summer long. Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And by the time we're finished, you should be discipled. That's the goal, right? So as we talk about discipleship, the first lesson that we're going to talk about is the why in the road. The why in the road. And when we talk about the why in the road, what I'm basically talking about is when you come to the why in the road, you have to what?
Choose.
What do you have to do?
Choose.
You got to make a decision. Don't you? When you come to the why in the road, you don't have to choose Jesus. You don't have to. When you come to the why in the road, you have to make a what? A decision. You don't have to choose Jesus. Many people don't, right? But when you come in the why in the road, you have to make a choice. Do you go this way or do you go that way? And let's just suppose for the sake of our conversation that you choose Jesus. Okay, well then you come into another fork in the road. Now what do you do after you choose Jesus? Do you continue to grow in your faith? Or do you join a church and get a box of envelopes? Everybody understand what I just told you, right? When you come to the second Y in the road, the fork in the road, what do? Do you grow in your faith, or do you join a church and get a box of envelopes? We're going to talk about that. And that's what discipleship's about. And so, lesson one today, which we will tear apart on Wednesday, will be the Y in the road. And we're going to talk about the crossroad in life. How many's ever been at a crossroad? Okay, now let me tell you this. I want you to think about crossroad, and I want you to think about the first word, cross, and I want you to think about the cross. When you come to the crossroad, the cross, many of us chose the cross. We chose what? What did we choose? Did we choose maturity? Did we choose discipleship? We chose salvation. How many understand what I just told you? It's the crossroad. You come to the crossroad, almost every Christian picks Jesus for salvation. But then you have to make another decision. What is it? Do you want to grow? Or do you want to join a church and get a box of envelopes? Well, I hope it's growth. Let's go to our first passage of Scripture. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and this is known as the what? The Great Commission.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Okay, this is known as the great what? Now, who is he talking to? At that particular time, when he spoke that, who is his audience? The disciples. He's talking to the disciples. And he says to the disciples, go and get some more church attendees. He didn't say that, Bob?
Nope.
He said, go make what? Disciples. Now, you can't make a disciple unless you are what? A disciple. And maybe, quite possibly, that's where we fall short. Maybe, quite possibly, we don't have enough disciples. Maybe you have two or three or four disciples in the church, and two or three or four of the disciples of the church are trying to go out and make disciples of everybody else, and everybody else is just what? Attending. And our job is to make what, Lynn?
Disciples.
That's our command, is to go make what? Disciples. In my way of thinking, and I've told Sissy and I've talked about this a lot, I say to her, and I will say too, I can't make disciples of people who don't want to be made disciples of. I can't go to your house and pick you up. How many understand that? I can't call you on the phone and spend 2 or 3 hours with you once a week trying to make disciples of you. I can't do that. There's a give and a take. The disciple is willing to teach, and everybody else needs to be what? Willing to learn. I'm wondering, I truly am wondering how many people I'm going to get on that list. Do not sign your name on the list if you're not what?
Real.
Committed to what? On what nights?
Wednesday.
From what time?
Saturday.
How often?
Saturday.
All summer long. Now, I have a vacation too. I'm a busy guy too. I got things to do. I got grandkids' soccer games. I got grandkids' dance recitals. I'm a busy man. How many are busy? I get it. But you know what? I'm making the commitment. I will be here. I will be here. The question is, will you? That's the question. Will you? And I'm letting you right now, I'm telling you right now from the bottom of my pea-picking heart. If you don't sign your name on the list, doesn't mean I'm not going to talk to you. It doesn't mean I'm going to think any less of you. I'm not going to think that, right? I'm not. But if you sign your name on that list, and you say to me, I want to be discipled, I want to mature in my faith, and your name is on that list, and you don't come, we're going to do a field trip to your house. Everybody's going to go to your house on that Wednesday. If I see your name on that list and you don't show up, guess what's happening? We're doing a field trip. How many's ever done a field trip? How many know I will do a field trip? Bob, do you know I'll do a field trip?
Absolutely.
I will absolutely do a field trip. I'll pull everybody in the cars. We'll carport and we're coming to your house. So don't sign your name on that paper unless you mean it. We're clear about that, right? So Scripture says, go therefore and make what?
Disciples.
Make disciples. Would you know a disciple if you saw one?
Yes,
would you. Would you know one?
By their fruit.
By their fruit, Dave. Yeah. I'm going to ask you a question, brother, sister. Don't say names. How many disciples you think are in this church? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that question I just asked you. When you know everybody in the church, how many disciples you think are in the church? Not how many people do you like. How many true disciples do you think are in Faith Community Christian Church? I don't want you to mention names, and I don't want you to think of a number. I just want you to think about that. And then I want you to think about this. Are you one? Are you one of the names that you just thought about? Are you one of those names? Are you a disciple? Now, you might have to say to me, but I don't know what a disciple is. How many understand what I just told you? Well, if you don't know what one is, guess what? You're not. You should know. And if you don't know, if I could sit down with you in my office and I say to you, explain to me what a disciple is. If you can't explain to me what it is, guess what? You're not one. Is that fair?
Yep.
That's fair, right? And our Great Commission is what? Go ye therefore into all nations, making what? Disciples. You know, I'm really glad I'm a grandfather. I just love being a grandfather. How many love being a grandfather? I mean, I really, this is like this is the best, the slickest thing in the whole world. It really is. See? See? I love, how many love, who are grandparents here? Love it. How many would have skipped the kids and went right to the grandkids? Well, you can't, don't say that, Sonny, because Kenny's right there, though. Nothing? Nothing? I love reading to my kids, and I love reading Dr. Seuss. Anybody know Dr. Seuss? Okay, what's the most famous one? Canahan. Well, I'm going to read for you from Dr. Seuss called The Zode in the Road. How many's ever heard of The Zode in the Road? Just me? Well, The Zode in the Road. Did I ever tell you about the young Zode who came to a sign in the fork of the road? He looked one way and the other way too, and the road had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zode scratched his head and his chin and his pants, and he said to himself, I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, the place may be hot. So how will I know if I like it or not? If I go to place two and find it's too cold, in that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue. So place one may be best and not place two. So play it safe, cried the Zode. I'll play it safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once. And that's how the Zode, who would not take a chance, went no place at all, with a split in his pants. You know, that's really not about the Zode. It's about you. You come to the fork in the road, and you're looking at it. And you're saying to yourself, well, but what if I go this way? I may be laughed at. If I go this way, people might not talk to me. But if I go this way, am I abandoning my faith? If I go this way, am I surrendering everything I believe? And so therefore, because I don't know where to do, I will do what? Nothing. I will do nothing. And that's the truth. That is the truth. We come to the why and the road. The only thing we get is a torn pair of britches. And the reason why we get a torn pair of britches is because we're going this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, and you're trying to decide. And like the Zode, you have to make a choice. And I want to make sure that you understand, in the not making a choice, guess what? You made a choice. You already made the choice. Let's look at Joshua 24:15.
But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Oh, I know many of you Bible thumpers have heard that before. Right? How many have heard that before? Of course, that's not you speaking. And reality of it is, sometimes when we Christians quote that, we're not really choosing. We're just what? We're quoting. We're not choosing. We're quoting. Right? And Joshua says, hey, you got to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Because in not making a choice, you made the choice. To do what? Nothing. You made the choice to do nothing. And we all have to make up our minds. You have to make a decision. And why is that so important? It's important because to decide not to decide is already a decision. You have to decide. Am I, as the senior pastor, going to love you no matter what you choose? The obvious answer is what?
Yes.
Of course. Well, of course. When you go downstairs, there's not going to be a disciples table you can sit by it. Not going to be like that. The question is, will God be able to use you more if you're more learned and mature in your faith? What's the answer?
Yes.
Yes. The answer is yes. I want to plant a seed with you. We haven't picked a date yet, but I want to plant a seed with you. I want you to think about this. Sissy and I are going to host a picnic at our house. And you are all invited. We are going to provide everything for you. Church doesn't have to spend a nickel. We're going to do it all. Isn't that wonderful if you want to come? But there's a cost. Ready for your cost? I'm going to call this, Sissy and I are going to call this a meet and greet. And the only way you get to come is you bring somebody I have never met. Can't be a son, can't be a daughter, can't be a grandchild. It has to be somebody I have never met. And you get to bring them to my house and introduce me to them. Isn't that cool? It's the only way you get to come. And if you call me in the morning and say, well, I asked John Doe, but he got sick, guess what you're doing?
Stay home.
Wouldn't that be a neat way to do it? A meet and greet. What do you have to do?
Bring a friend
that I have what? Never met. You can't call someone on the phone that I've known 100 times. Oh, I brought you. You bring somebody what, yo? I've never met. It can't be your child. It can't be your grandchild. It has to be somebody I never met. How many tables do you think I ought to get from the church? I'm going to need help, Mark, because, you know, I can't lift more than 10 pounds. Can you help me get maybe five? How many sit at five tables? 40. Think that's enough? 40? What do you guys think? I see some shaking heads. Does anybody think I probably only need one?
I don't think that.
What's that?
I don't think you need one, but I don't think you need five.
I want you to be thinking about this. Okay? We're going to set a date. Because your job is to what? Make?
Disciples.
And you're bringing them to a disciple. I want to meet your friend. Your sister doesn't count anymore, Lynn. I'm sorry. I know her. Ah, too bad, Lynn. But you can bring one too, sister. You can do it. Now, I know some of you are already thinking in your mind. I know I can see, I can feel the wheels turning. You're thinking to yourself, that's not fair. Oh, it's very fair. Oh, no, it's very fair. Look around how many people we got here today.
31.
We should be 65. And you know why it's not 65? We didn't bring a friend. That's why. Right? And so, next couple weeks, we're going to pick a date. I can't wait. I'm going to do all the cooking. Maybe I got to get me like four hamburgers or something. I don't know. But anyhow. And so, you have to choose. Are there choices in life?
Yes.
There's a lot of choices in life. Did you know you made choices already today? You did. How many made at least one choice today? Did you know that was just one there? You chose to raise your hand. So if you didn't think it made any, guess what? You just did. And so we have to ask ourselves, we got to continue to ask ourselves, what are you going to do? I offered you today, this very day, I said to you, I'm going to teach you a discipleship course. Now you have a choice. What is it?
To go
or not. That's a choice. To go or not. And you know, there's already the wheels are already turning in your minds. You know it is. The wheels are turning in your minds already. Satan's already feeding the stuff. But it's summer. So, what's your point? I have too far to drive. Nobody's beating those two. Bill and Sue, how long take you to get here?
An hour.
My piano player friend and her fiance, hour and a half. They live on the other side of Irwin. We live out there, you know, God's country somewhere.
45 minutes.
So should distance be a problem?
No.
But I work. So do I. I'm going to be here. So you have to make a choice. Is that not fair? You have to make a choice. Let's go to Matthew 7, 13 to 14.
Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
There are two roads in life. Scripture calls them the what? The narrow gate, the wide gate. And we come to that crossroad almost every day, don't we? God, I know that. I work at UPMC, the bastion of liberalism. I work there. I work for a company that has all kinds of different beliefs, right, Sue? I have to make a decision every day. I sit on the ethics committee of UPMC Hospital. I'm with doctors and nurses and so. I think it's, have you ever felt like it's everybody and you? Who's ever felt that way? Everybody and then there's you. And you know it's you because nobody sits next to you. I'm reminded of me every Wednesday. My seat is over there. I get to have the sandwich like everybody else, but nobody sits next to me. Every single day of our lives, we have to make a choice. Now, I want you to think about those words, right? I need you to think about those words. And I want to put that to you in a way that you can understand. The first gate is called what?
Narrow.
And the world takes that concept and they call us narrow-minded. We are narrow-minded. When I left the United Methodist Church 12 years ago or something like that, I think, I was called narrow-minded. They told me I had to go to a class to open up my mind and to be able to explore culture differently than I see it. They wanted to send me to diversity training because I was what? Narrow-minded. And I would not compromise. I could have had a very cushy position in the United Methodist Church system. Very quick. I could have had it. Definitely could have had it. But I was not willing to compromise. And the unfortunate reality is that the church was unwilling to what? Compromise. And so when you choose as a disciple in Christ, when you choose the narrow road, you are going to be accused of some things. What are you going to be accused of? You will be accused of being narrow-minded, but you'll also be called you're a bigot. They will tell you that you're a homophobic. That's what they're going to say. Been there, done that. Now, anybody who knows me, other than the senior pastor of the church, how many know me at least more well than the senior pastor of the church? How many of you know I am not a bigot? How many know I am not a homophobic person?
Amen.
But if you stand on your ground and you won't compromise, you will be called all kinds of stuff. Been there, done that, and continue to do that. I have friends and acquaintances of mine that are gay, and I love them to pieces. I really, truly do. I really, truly do. And they have asked me if I will marry them. And they are my friends. Help me understand that. These are people I associate with. And I'm telling you, they are my friends. And I still said what?
No.
No. I can't. I will not what?
Marry.
That's discipleship. That's the meaning of discipleship. Even when it's not a popular choice. When it's not a popular choice, you still have to what? You got to choose. It boggles my mind when people say to me, are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Are you a liberal? Are you a conservative? When I say I'm a disciple for Christ, that should be answer enough. Shouldn't it? I don't want to get into debates about Democrats and Republicans. The only debate I want to get into, what does the Holy Word say? And what that says, I do. That's not compromising. That's discipleship. How many understand what I just told you? That's what it is. And when you come to the Y in the road, you have to choose. If you just stand like the zone, all you're going to get is a what? A split up your britches. And people are going to make fun of you. Let's turn to our next passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18.
Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteous and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Okay. We're going to spend some time on this one. When you come to the Y in the road, and there's a narrow road, and what's the other one called?
Wide.
When somebody says to you, if you choose the one on the left, for example, the narrow, you're called narrow-minded. If you choose the one on the right, the opposite of narrow is broad. And so if you choose the one on the right, you are broad-minded. You are more tolerant. You are more accepting. You choose the one on the right, the world is going to love you. Because you will be what? Broad-minded. Or we call it open-minded. And you choose the one on the left, you're narrow-minded or what? Closed-minded. What do you think the world wants you to pick? Of course. Why is it so wide? Because everybody else is on it. Everybody's on the wide road. And you will be popular on the wide road. But you won't be with many Christians. You will be with a lot of churchgoers. You may be with a lot of people that joined the church and got a box of envelopes. But you sure won't be with a lot of disciples. That's the truth. That is the truth. And if you're saying to me or thinking to yourself, yeah, but Pastor Tom, this is 2017. Get a grip. Or as my granddaughters, they'll probably tell me that soon too. My daughter said, you need to get a life. Dad, you really need to get a life. This ain't 1960s and we're playing music with Sonny anymore. This is 2017. You need to get a life. Oh, do I really? Well, I got a life. It's called an eternal life. And I got another life. It's called an abundant life. And I think I'm doing okay. I really think I'm okay. How many of you are okay? Anybody here got a life? I got a life. I got an abundant life. And I'm not willing to compromise it. I'm unwilling to compromise it. So we get to this part that Sue just read for you. And it says, do not be unequally yoked. What are we referring to? Well, I mean, what are we referring to when it says do not be unequally yoked? Does that mean you can't have a friend that's an unbeliever? Let's see some hands. How many say, that doesn't mean that?
It doesn't mean that.
It does not mean that. How many can have a friend with an unbeliever? Well, of course you can. Should you be in a business arrangement with an unbeliever? Wrong. Should not. Now here comes the hard one, the big one. The big one's coming, right? Should you be married to an unbeliever if you are a believer? No. What if you are? Should you divorce them? No. You should not. But when I counsel young couples and one's a believer and the other one is not, and usually it's the woman who's the believer and the guy who is not. And she says to me, but you know what? He'll come away to my thinking, oh, really? Oh, really? How many know it's just the opposite? Oh, in the beginning when you're courting, oh, honey, you want me to drive you to church? I'll even go to church with you. Hold your hand, put my hand on your knee. But then after the marriage starts, you hear things like, you're going to church again? Weren't you just there a month ago? So that's how it works. So should we be unequally yoked? No, we should not. Now I'm going to ask you a question. When you're, there's Mark back there, Mark's a contractor. Let's just suppose that I have to pick between two contractors, and one is a Bible-thumping Christian like he is, and the other one isn't. And you come to that fork in the road. You're at the fork in the road. How many understand what I'm saying to you? You need some contracted work done at your house. You need a plumber, an electrician, or whatever, and you come to the fork in the road. And you can hire a Christian or a non-Christian. What do you choose? Oh, I know what you don't want to say. You choose the cheapest one. You know it, and I know it. That's what you choose. You choose the cheaper one. When you should be choosing what? The Christian one. How many of you know exactly what I just told you? I should be able, and I'm not saying this because of Mark's here, but he is here, but oh well. I should be able to say to that man in the back, I need my deck done. When can you do it? I really shouldn't have to ask the price. Why not? He's my brother. He should treat me what? Fairly. How many agree with that? Do I need to sign a piece of paper to have my Christian brother do my work for me? Come here, Mark. How many know that Mark's a Christian? How many know this? Here's how many know a disciple when you see one? How many say Mark's a disciple? If Mark says to me, Tom, I'm going to do the work for you, and he shakes my hand, how many know? Done deal. Why?
Because he said it.
How many agree with that? If you have to hire somebody and get a lawyer to go over the paperwork, you shouldn't hire them. How many agree with what I just told you? You hired the wrong person. If you hired somebody that's not a Christian, you better have a good lawyer. How many say amen to that? You hire a Christian brother, I know things about him. You make it right. If it's wrong, what do you do? At whose expense? That's a Christian brother. Right? And so let's go to the next passage of Scripture.
No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other one, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
What other two masters might people have other than money? How about their job? Can a person have their job as their God?
Sure.
I mean, can a person look at their profession, their job, or whatever, and think of that as their God? And they need to know, I have to make a decision. I come to a crossroads in my life, and I have to make a decision. Right? Do I go to the left? Do I go to the right? A job could be one. How about a spouse? Could a spouse be one? How about a home? How about a big old Cadillac Escalade? Could be. Could there not be a lot of things that cause that? That, yeah, you know, you're working yourself to death, and you want to spend some time with your grandkids or whatever, and you have to choose. Some people choose the wrong way, don't they? Sometimes they do. And discipleship training, we have to understand that there's a right way and a wrong way. But who makes you choose either?
You do.
You do. You do. Fact is, if you decide to choose the wide road, if you decide to choose the broad-minded road, if you choose to take the open-minded road, there's going to be a whole bunch of people saying to you, "Hey, right on! Good choice!" Oh, that's what we said in the 60s. Something like that. Oh, Kenny, right on, Matt, we agree with you. But we had to go, right on. Tell me, Shawnee. Oh, this one too, you know this one? How many know what this means? Come on, if you know what this means, stand up. Look at all the old people in this room. Butch, all the old people. All right, turn to somebody who doesn't know what it says and tell them what it means. Peace, Kenny, peace. Have a seat, you old people. Sue, did you all the old people? I would tell you I didn't know it since he had to teach me, but I want to ride home. So, I want to let you know that the whole world is going to want you to take the wide road because misery loves
company.
And I want you to understand, in discipleship, you have to look at the person you're following and you have to say, now what do they got I want? What is the secret to life they know that I need? What do they have that's so good? What success do they have in their life that they're worth following? What is it? What is it that all those people on that wide road got that I need? And the chances are, if you really evaluate that, the answer is what? Nothing. I don't want a rich life. I don't want a popular life. I want an abundant life.
Amen.
And that's on the narrow road. That's where that's at. The narrow road. Is it popular?
No.
Fact is, it could be just the opposite, right? Let's turn to Luke 6, 22 to 23.
Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated prophets.
I am so blessed. How many of you are so blessed? I am so blessed. I must be the most blessed man in the whole world, because I sure don't get invited to lots of places. But you know what? The places I get invited to, fine with me. Fine with me. And you get to choose. You see, you get to choose to laugh at their dirty jokes so you can be part of the crowd. You get to choose to do that. You can choose to go with all your buddies to the bar so you can fill in. You can do that. You can do all kinds of stuff because God gives you what? Free will. 47% of people under 40 thinks it's okay to live together outside of marriage. That's half of people. You think the road's pretty wide? You know that it is. You know that it is. And you have to decide. Where are you taking your stand? You'll be called names. You'll be called all kinds of stuff. You will be. I know. I'm one. You won't be invited to all the parties. That's okay. Do you want to be the one on the top of the list of the parties because you know the most dirty jokes? Is that why you want to be the top of the party? Because you know the most? How about you want to be on top of the list of the party because you can drink and still drive? I don't know. But you decide, right? You have to decide. Let's go to Matthew 16, 24.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me."
Did it say get rid of your cross? Nope. It says what?
Pick it up your cross.
Pick it up. There was once a guy whose cross was too heavy for him. Whoa. How many got a heavy cross? I mean, I had mine this summer. Whew, it was tough. You know, your cross is really heavy. And there was this guy that he decided that he wanted to trade his cross in for a lighter one. And so lo and behold, that his good fortune was a store. He said, trade your cross in here. It's awesome. He said, this is awesome. I can get rid of this big honking weight thing and trade it in for something a lot lighter. And so he dragged that big honking cross in there, and the storekeeper said, oh, you want to trade your cross? And he said, I absolutely do. I'm so tired of carrying this thing around. I want something much easier to handle. Said, okay, well, take your pick. There's lots of crosses in the store. Find one you like. Pick it up and then, you know, bring it over. We'll trade. And so this guy goes all down one wall and he sees the patriarchs of the faith. He couldn't even get them off a wall. He went down and saw the disciples. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. He went all down the store. He couldn't find one that was lighter than his. And so the storekeeper said, well, did you try in the back room? Can we get some lighter ones back there? And so the guy went down. He tried all these crosses. All too heavy, too heavy, too heavy. He finally comes to one, leaned up against the wall. He picked it up and he said, this is good. I can carry this one. He brought it up to the front of the store. And he said to the storekeeper, this is the one I want. And the storekeeper said, oh, you sure that's the one you want? Oh, yeah, I tried it. That's the one I want. And the storekeeper said, oh, you absolutely, positively sure that's the one you want. The guy said, that's the one I want. And the storekeeper said, that's the one you brought in here. And at that moment, he looks across at this little frail old lady. Is carrying a cross like it ain't no big deal. He said, wait, let me be hasty. If she comes in here, I want hers. And the storekeeper said, are you sure you want hers? Yep. Look at the way she's handling that. And the storekeeper said, man, that's the heaviest cross in this store. It's not because it's light. It's just because she's stronger than you. And so when you see somebody carrying their cross like it ain't no big deal, when you see a person who still loves the Lord and praises the Lord and continues to go strong, and you say, man, that person must have the itty-bitty, teeny-weeny cross and the whole wide world, contraire, it's probably bigger than yours. They're just what? Stronger than you. They're just stronger than you. Do you know anybody that might be stronger than you?
Yeah.
You look at the people in your life that you count as a disciple, and I want you to consider, do they have no problems? Do they have no obstacles? Do they not have their own battles they have to fight? How many know? Oh, they got them. They got them. But most of the time when you see those folks, they're not whining, they're not complaining, they're not moaning, they're not groaning. And what are they doing? Picking it up, and then what? Disciple. Discipleship. Last one we have for you, Jeremiah 6:16.
This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it.
Ask the Lord which way to go. Ask a disciple which way to go. Which way do you go for rest for your soul? Hey, I'm going to tell you. Sissy and I, we have our crosses. 33-year-old son killed by a drunk driver. I get it. Major surgeries. I get it. I don't need a lesson in storms. You might need a lesson in staying in the boat. I don't need a lesson in how to carry a cross. Maybe you do. Everybody's got their stuff. Who has stuff in this room? Everybody has their stuff. We all got our stuff. The only question I have for you is, did the stuff get you? Everybody's got stuff, but what's the issue, Butch? Does the stuff got you? And if the stuff has you, I need to see you Wednesday night. 7 o'clock. Sign your name on that paper. And by the time we're done in September, you're going to have to get some new pants because you're going to have holes in the knees. But you will not have a slit up the back. How many understood what I just told you? You'll have holes in the knees, but you won't have a hole where?
In your rear end.
In your rear end. Because you'll be making a choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've told us which way to go. We have been told over and over and over which road to choose. We have sat in the pew and heard it over and over and over and over. We just haven't done it. It's not because we don't know to do it. It's because we have not yet done it. And we have to choose. We have to choose. Are we going to continue in our life as a religious person sitting in the pew, or are we going to choose to be a disciple of Christ and live an abundant life? We have to choose. Or we could be like the Zod, make no choice at all. Well, I will be first to state this. For Sissy and I, we choose to worship the Lord. And then you guys have to choose for yourselves too. And all of God's people said,